Invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. A very scriptural way in which we can show the Lord this morning that we have given Him our heart is by giving full attention to His Word as it is preached, that we would listen for the comfort and encouragement and challenge and direction that God gives to us through His Word. Going to read in a moment the message that the angels brought to the shepherds. And as before I do that, I think of just this truth. If God were pleased to give His message this morning through an angel, would we listen with greater attention? Certainly the marvel of it, whatever these angels look like, certainly there was the idea of fear not, trembling, a sense of whoa, and awe. And we would be moved to say, wow, here are this heavenly messenger to give God's word. And we would listen at every syllable. And we need to recognize that God has not been pleased to give His word through angels in the regular communication of His word in this age, but simply through pastors and preachers. I am no angel, and yet you know that. People are screaming, I'm no angel. And yet Revelation chapter 2 addresses the churches there to the pastors or the angels of the church of. And we have responsibility to listen to God's word, whoever may give it, because it is God's word. But here's the message of the angels to the shepherds some 2,000 years ago. Luke 2:10. Let me go back to verse 9. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. With these words, the angels made it known to the shepherds that the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior, opened the way to peace on earth. We know from the prophecy of Isaiah that this one, this promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is given these titles, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and then this title, the Prince of Peace. What did Isaiah mean by calling the Lord Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace? We think of government officers today in our government. We have Secretary of Treasury, Secretary of Commerce. I don't know who the Secretary of Commerce is, man or woman. Maybe I should know this. But the Secretary of Commerce, what does this person do? He or she oversees the trade and the commerce of our nation, makes decisions in regard to commerce. And so when the Scripture speaks of Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace, it's referring to our Lord as the sovereign administrator of peace. He has the authority to declare peace, to freely offer and distribute peace to whomsoever He will. We saw this power even over nature when our Lord was on the earth. As the storm came upon the sea, He said, Peace be still! And there was a great calm. He could bring peace to nature. We read in the Psalms that the nations rage and fight against one another and are unrest. And the Lord simply says, Be still and know that I am God. Cease striving and know who I am. He also, as the sovereign administrator of peace, has the ability to withhold peace from those who are going their own way. In fact, Isaiah 57 says, The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But the Prince of Peace withholds peace from those who will go their own way. Oh, they'll seek to find their earthly peace and satisfaction and try to find some level of unrest in this, some level of rest in this world of unrest. And yet they'll never find it in sin because there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Their lives become like a troubled sea that just casts up mire and dirt. Peace is only found in the Prince of Peace, and he only gives it to those who will humble themselves and stop going their own way and repent and go the Lord's way and follow him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And this peace that Christ administers is multifaceted. We speak of in Scripture that the Prince of Peace gives us peace with God. Peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that every person who is born to this world is born an enemy of God. Because of their sin and because God is holy, there's a separation between God and every person. And there's a reconciliation that needs to take place because God is just and he cannot overlook sin, any sin, even your sin. And the Prince of Peace has come to administer peace with God. How did he do that? God's justice demands that the sin penalty be paid, and the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our place, and the wrath of God was poured out on him, and God's justice was satisfied in Christ. In fact, Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The Prince of Peace, through his death on Calvary, brought warring parties together, bringing together literally man, the sinner, with God, the righteous one. And that a penalty is paid, and we can have peace with God. In fact, it's interesting that the preaching of the gospel is called the ministry of reconciliation. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians. God hath reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We plead with you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And in Romans, those who preach the gospel are described this way. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The message that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds of peace on earth, goodwill to men, through this one is being born, has now been given to us in the form of the gospel. We are ambassadors and we go forward and we plead with people. You need to be right with God. And the only way is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop going your own way. Repent of your sins and trust and follow Christ. And so, not an angel, but an ambassador, I plead with you that your only hope for being right with God is not coming to a Christmas service or going through the motions of a beautiful, looking at a beautiful nativity scene or putting together the Christmas story and understanding it. Your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary for you and his resurrection. You need to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. It's the only way to have peace with God. And the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, offers that to you. And then we think of another peace that our Savior brings, and that is the peace of God. The peace of God is the confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to all of his people that all will be well in spite of the circumstances of life. Listen to the words of Jesus. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said many times that in this world we'll have difficulty and trouble and circumstances will be hard and there'll be pain and there'll be loss. And we find peace where? In settling all those issues? No. We find peace in knowing that God is in control, that we are his child, and that he worked through all these circumstances for our good and his glory. That we have peace with him because we know that we're right with him and walking in his will. Let me ask you this morning. For a child of God, where is this peace found? This peace is found in walking in the will of God. If I could say to you this morning, or if you could say, I know I'm in the will of God. And you know what? That should bring perfect peace. Because God is in control. And he has allowed nothing into your life that hasn't come from his hand. Where we lose peace as God's people is when we in rebellion step away from the will of God. Or refuse to be content with God's will for our life. And we fight and we wrestle against him rather than simply submitting to him and say, Lord, your will is perfect and acceptable to me. And I accept it. I embrace it. Are you walking in God's will? Are you following his ways? If not, you'll never have the peace of God. But if you can say, I'm in God's will, and I'm satisfied with that, then you have the peace of God. Then the Prince of Peace brings the promise of peace on earth that Christ will establish when He returns and we reign with Him, when all war and sorrow will be forever put away. Isaiah says in Isaiah 2:4, "He shall judge among the nations, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." War is not glorious. War is at times necessary, but it is always ugly and horrific. There's going to come a day when God will reign, the Prince of Peace, and He will put aside war once and for all. And that's the promise that we have, that the Prince of Peace will come and administer that perfect peace. Christians would agree that to know Christ, the Prince of Peace, is to know peace. And the promise of peace in all these areas, peace with God and the peace of God, even in difficult circumstances, and the promise of peace on earth. And yet there is another area of peace that Christ brings to His children, and that is peace with one another. Peace that we are to have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is to this area that I want us to turn our attention this morning. And I do this because there are a number of passages that address peace that should be among God's people. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to go through the New Testament and read any lengthy discussion of the Christian life and not find the subject of peace with one another brought up. In 1 Corinthians, you go through that book, 1 Corinthians, and you find a number of times Paul, in the form of rebuke, saying to the Corinthians, "You're not getting along. There's divisions among you, and you need to settle that." And then you look at his warnings in Galatians 5. He says, "Be careful that you don't bite and devour one another, lest you consume each other." So there's that warning. And then sometimes there are commands in Scripture, like 1 Thessalonians 5:13, where the Scripture just says, "Be at peace with one another." And then we have instruction, like this passage in James 3:14 through 18. Here we read, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I love that last phrase. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. But that text is saying that if we would plant the seeds of peace with one another, you know what grows from that? A harvest of righteousness. A harvest of people truly being right with God and living righteous lives. And what produces that? The willingness that we have to be at peace with each other, to sow the seeds of peace that will produce righteousness. And so I want to address this topic of peace because it is all throughout Scripture. In the instruction we receive regarding our relationship to one another. And also because the reality for some Christian homes and local churches is that there are people who are not at peace with one another. They don't get along. They have a hard time talking, let alone working together without strife and argument. There are wounds and resentments and bitterness and unresolved conflicts, and these things go on and on. And then Christmas comes, and it becomes a kind of a game of pretending that all is calm and all is bright. When everyone just puts on a happy face and their best behavior, and when just a day or two earlier was filled with tension. This news report, I trust that it's not this bad in any of your relationships, but this came in from Rock Springs, Wyoming. "Peek at your own peril. A woman stabbed her husband with a kitchen knife following an argument that began when she accused him of opening a Christmas present early," authorities said Friday. I have done that. That's a confession. Misty Johnson, 34, was arrested and charged with aggravated assault and battery, a felony and misdemeanor domestic battery. Her husband, Sean Faye Johnson, also 34, was treated at a hospital for a wound to the chest, police said. Authorities said Sean Johnson called 911 just before 1 a.m. Wednesday. He's sneaking out to get the present. To report that his wife, had stabbed him. He told police that his wife started arguing with him over his opening a Christmas present, according to court records. Incredible. Time of peace, and yet tension. Brothers become fathers. I think of something my daughter told me this morning. I was studying, getting ready for the message, and Joel got up, and he wanted to talk to me. And Rachel said to Joel, "Don't bother Dad. Don't bother Dad." And Joel said to Rachel, "Rachel, I bother him all the time." Sometimes that's how we feel about each other. You bother us all the time. And especially at Christmas time when I'm trying to get the perfect tree and you're not hanging it perfectly or whatever. The family picture is all smiles, but the reality is it's nothing to smile about. The choir sings in harmony, but they're not living together in harmony. And so because at Christmas we call to mind that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, I think it's a good time for us to look at our relationships and the part that we play in seeking to be at peace with one another. Now, before we get into this, I recognize that often conflict can exist because of the gospel. As I thought Jesus came to bring peace on earth. That day will come, and yet we need to recognize that sometimes because of the gospel, Jesus Christ said in another place, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." If the world hates you, don't be surprised. And sometimes as we seek to live the Christian life, as we seek to do what's right, that brings conflict. I think of the Apostle Paul, one who sought to do what's right, and he had a lot of conflict in his life. And sometimes conflict and unrest in our life is the result of disobedience and hardness and unresponsiveness in other people's lives. And there's nothing we can do so much about that. But we need to recognize that even in spite of those difficult circumstances, that God has allowed to come our way to change us, to make us like Christ, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense to be at peace when others refuse to be at peace with us. We may not be at peace with them because of their unwillingness, but we can have the peace of God, knowing that we're walking in His will. And although there's little we can do about others, there is much that we can and should do about our life. We can't be right with God and be wrong with others if the reason we're wrong with others is because of sin in our own life, our hardness, our disobedience, our unresponsiveness. Obeying God means seeking to be at peace with others. Obeying God means seeking to be at peace with others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 12, 17 through 18, we read, "Do not return to any person evil for evil. If it is possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men." Or as another translation puts it, "So far as it depends on you, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with others." In Romans 14, 19, "Let us therefore follow after, run hard, and continually after the things that make for peace." Turn to Philippians chapter 1. The remainder of our time together, we're going to look at this passage, a passage that makes an appeal for peace, a passage that answers this question: why should believers be at peace with one another? Why should we be at peace with one another? Philippians 1, 27 down to chapter 2, verse 5. "Only let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why should believers be at peace with one another? First of all, he appeals to the conduct that the gospel should produce. Let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying we should be living as Christians should live. He puts it another way in another passage. Walk worthy of your calling. Live up to who you are. Live in a way that's keeping with the fact that you've called in the name of Christ. Your conduct should become the gospel. It should adorn the gospel. If I came in this morning and shoved Sean Herrick against the wall before church and stuck my finger in his face and started yelling unkind words at him, "Oh, Sean, you whatever," you know, and just started laying into him, and you came in, you'd say, "That's wrong. That's out of character." And it would be out of character. Not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. Being at peace with one another is a very characteristic of a Christian. And when Christians don't get along in home and in church, Paul is saying that it's out of character. What comes naturally to us in Adam as sinners as we walk in the flesh? It is revenge, right? Evil for evil. Someone steps in my foot. I remember as a kid hearing the Sesame Street song, "When I'm walking down the street and someone steps upon my feet, that makes me mad. Very angry, very, very angry." And then, you know, I'm going to step back. And that's the attitude. Evil for evil. Someone gets me, I get them back even worse and harder, so they can't get me. That's the flesh. What does the gospel produce in us? Just the opposite. We don't return evil for evil in our homes, in our churches, or in a workplace, or anywhere. It's out of character. We return kindness. And this conduct should be evident without the presence of someone to enforce it, Paul says. Whether I'm there or not, let your conduct become the gospel. And whether you're in church, well, I wouldn't push anyone in church, you know, because we're, you know, people are around. But outside of church, then the words come out. No, whether you're here with people watching you, okay, to test if your true character is not how you act here, how you act out there. That's where our conduct needs to become the gospel. So he appeals to the conduct of the gospel. That's why Christians should be at peace with one another. And next, he appeals to the cause of the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're standing shoulder to shoulder in battle to defend and proclaim the objective truth of Christ. How can you do this if you're striving with one another? How can you effectively proclaim the gospel if all your energy and focus is going into, well, this person wrong me, I'm not getting along with that person? It's like a basketball team. Who there's someone on the team you're not going to pass the ball to. So instead of having five people, you've got four. Or three. There's conflict and you're not going to reach the goal. If we're going to strive, we strive together. Gospel work is together. And we need to be at peace with one another because of the cause of the gospel. And then he appeals to the conflict that we face because of the gospel. The fact that I mentioned that sometimes peace and unrest exist because of the gospel message. And he refers to this here, that you're going to face hostility and persecution. He says, "I have, Paul, and you will too." In fact, he even describes it as a gift here. It's interesting to say that persecution would be a gift. And yet it's something that God uses to drive us together, to spur us on to the true hope, which is not ease in this world, but the hope of the gospel. And so he appeals to the conflict that we face because of the gospel. And if we are at odds with one another, how dumb and counterproductive would that be? You would expect conflict from unbelievers who are opposed to the gospel, who are energized by the devil to keep the gospel from moving forward, but not from believers. In fact, the coming together of God's people should be a place of refuge, a haven of rest, so we can step outside of the conflict that we face in the world. We come here. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're not fighting with each other. We get that out there. But here, we draw together. He appeals to the conduct of the gospel, the cause of the gospel, the conflict of the gospel, and he appeals to the constant realities of the gospel that are in, chapter 2, verse 1. I say constant realities. The chapter begins with the word if. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. The word if literally means since. He's not saying that these things might be true of you. He's saying that they are constant realities of those who know Christ. He speaks of the consolation in Christ. Literally means exhortation. It is true, every believer, that the Lord Jesus Christ comes alongside of us. That's what the word means. He comes alongside of us and he speaks his word to us through the written word. When we hear God's word preached, our heart says amen. Says this is right. This is how I must live. This is how I honor the Lord. And Christ comes alongside and he tells us to be at peace. He exhorts us to live for his glory. And every single believer here, it is a constant reality. The ministry of Christ in your heart. That God's word is true and you will obey it. Then another constant reality is the comfort of love. God's love was demonstrated to us at the cross. When we were his enemies, Christ died for us and reconciled us to him. And that love reached out to us. And so we have been loved and we have been enabled to love. John puts it this way in 1 John, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He who will not love does not know God. So it is a constant reality in every believer's life that we have the comfort of love, the love of God that enables us to love others. As we recognize how much we have been forgiven and how kind God has been to us, flowing from that grace we have received is grace we give to others. It is a constant reality in believers. And then the fellowship of the Spirit. We all have the same Spirit. He indwells us. He unites us. We are in the same body. And it just is, doesn't make sense for body parts to be fighting with one another. We are on the same body, and it's a constant reality that we all have the same Spirit. We are literally one in Christ. And that is always true of every believer. And because of that, it flows that we have tender mercy and compassion. It's used of Christ when he looked at the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. Literally speaks of a internal, emotional urge and feeling that moved him to action as he looked at people with need. Because we are one body, when we look at others in the body of Christ who have needs and concerns, we're moved with compassion. We're moved to action. And these are constant realities. And this is what Paul is saying. Since these things are all true of you, then how can you not be at peace with one another? That's his point. He appeals to what you are again. Then last, he appeals to Christ. Who is the gospel? I mean, we think of the gospel as this message that we write down and put in our bulletin and we share with people. And it is a message, but it's the message of a person, of what God did, that he came to earth. He took on the form of a man so that he could go to the cross and die for us. The gospel is not just a religious message that we parrot back, that we have in our doctrinal statement. The gospel is Christ. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is the one we listen to and follow. He's the one who saved us. And so when your selfish spirit rises up and threatens peace with others, peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ, remember Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that the Son of God humbled himself to be born in a stable, became a servant and went to the cross, that we might be at peace with God. And so here are the appeals that Paul gives. This is why we should be at peace with one another. I mentioned that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the sovereign administrator of peace. How is he pleased to administer peace in this age in his church? Certainly in giving us his Spirit and his word and the unity that we have and in the cause of the gospel. But how does he literally bring this to pass, to make it happen? Is there pastoral peace pixie dust that I can sprinkle on you? And, you know, somehow I have this special stuff that I can just Peace be with you. And you have it. How does Christ administer his peace? Expect peace to occur. And it is as simple as this. He can do it anyway. He could do that. He could peace and it would happen. And yet he's pleased in this age to do it this way. The means that he is pleased to bring peace in our relationships is for us to respond to his appeal and apply the instruction of his text. For him to say, I am your Lord. I am your Savior. Be at peace. And then we respond. That's how he is pleased to administer peace. And either you're going to listen to the Prince of Peace and submit to his administration of peace, or you're not. And if you don't, you won't have the peace of God. And to some degree, don't want to press this too hard, but press it a little bit. If you refuse to the point where you're not my Lord, you call into question the reality, the constant realities that must be in your life that produce peace. Because when your Lord speaks, we listen, we obey. And sometimes that obedience is simply, Lord, too often for me, it has been, Lord, I haven't listened. I know I should be at peace. I know what your word says about how to be at peace. I know what selflessness looks like. I know what humility is. And I haven't been doing it. And I'm wrong. Forgive me. May I know your grace to be at peace with others. And God brings peace. At least in that heart. That one who's going to say, by God's grace, as far as it depends on me, we will be at peace. And so, is there someone you're not getting along with? Someone in your home? Someone in this church? Someone at work? Someone in your neighborhood? As much as it depends on you, are you bringing peace to that situation? Or strife? What are you doing to add to the strife, to keep it going, or to settle it God's way? One day the Prince of Peace will return and he'll put an end to all conflict. But for now, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And just as we are to labor tonight to be ambassadors, doing the work of evangelism, to take the gospel of peace to the lost, we also must make effort to follow after the things which make for peace. That we would adorn the gospel that we preach. That those who come and look at us will say, the gospel is powerful. The song I've chosen for us to end with is Silent Night. I chose this song because its tune is synonymous with peace. Let me read the history of Silent Night. It's number 111. The words in music, Joseph, I'm not good with German, Mohr and Franz Gruber. Christmas Eve, 1818, in the little town of Orbendorf in the Austrian Alps, Joseph Mohr was inspired to write this song. He gave the words to his friend Franz Gruber, the village schoolmaster and church organist. They weren't able to play it on the organ, which was broken, so it was composed on the guitar. They sung it that night in the church for the first time. Next year, when the organ was repaired, Gruber tested it by playing Silent Night. The repairman was so moved by the song that he asked for a copy to take to his village across the mountains. 10 years later, at a fair in Leipzig, the same repairman heard the Strausser Quartet, which was composed of four young girls, two of whom had been at the first performance. They, along with other roving groups of singers, ended up popularizing Silent Night throughout Austria in Germany. It was first printed in 1842. 12 years later, it was performed by a full choir before Emperor Friedrich Wilhelm IV in the Imperial Church in Berlin, establishing it nationally as a the classical hymn for all time, as a classical hymn for all time. A bishop in Florida translated it in 1863, introducing it to North America. It has been translated into more than 70 languages around the world and has become the most famous carol of all. Its tune is synonymous with peace. You hear it all the time, and you hear, we're going to sing without the instruments in a moment, and it's like, wow, that's peaceful. I mean, that's what peace is all about. But you know what? Peace is not all about a tune. And peace is not produced by the sentiment of, can't we all just get along and hold hands and sing, silent night, and somehow that is going to produce peace. It's like, whew. And that's the idea that Christmas, somehow we come at Christmas time of year, just go through these holidays and somehow, whoa, peace, because we sing the carols, and it's not it. If we're going to have peace, first of all, we need to be right with God. We need to repent of our sin and of our selfishness. We need to turn to Him from our own ways. And we need to apply His Word. And that's how He is pleased to administer peace. It comes through obedient submission to His Word, the Word of the Gospel, and the Word of those who believe the Gospel. And so this tune is a wonderful tune that reminds us of the peace that we have in God. But I trust that it would reach far beyond simply the tune, that God would use His Word this morning to encourage us that we can be at peace with one another, to know the blessedness of being at unity with one another, and also know the work of it and be willing to do it, not just at Christmas holidays, but all year round. Silent Night. We'll sing all four verses, and let's stand, and if Wendy, if you could start us off, sorry.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so lend thy light. With the angels let us sing. Alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
I trust that you will sing hallelujah to your King by bringing peace as much as it depends upon you. Father, I ask that you would use your word to make us what you desire us to be. Lord, and part of that making is our simple submission to the instruction you have given us. Lord, not only have you given us the instruction, we know that in the gospel you've given us the life to follow it. So, Father, I pray that we would acknowledge you as our Lord and King in ways that are as obvious and as simple as children obeying their parents, as husbands loving their wives, as wives being submissive followers, as one another, as all of us submitting to one another and seeking to be humble, putting others' needs above our own. Father, this instruction is not hard to understand, but it's so hard to do. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, for your glory. Thank you for the Christmas time where we can remember the birth of Christ, the peace that we have through him with God, the peace of God that rules in our heart as we follow his will and are content with the will of that you have given to us. The promise of peace on earth that we know will be ours one day. And Father, the privilege that is ours to be at peace with one another. We pray as we go from here, you would dismiss us with your blessing. And we do ask that we would be able to know a fruit from the proclamation of the gospel in our evening service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.